Morning's reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's on page 1186 and the red 25. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in all our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we work among you for your faith. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And you welcome the message to make the severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known particularly well. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception they have. They tell how we return to God from Ireland to serve the true and living God. And to wait for your Son from heaven when he raised from the dead, Jesus, to rescue you from the coming death. So the start of the new series of 1 Thessalonians today, we've wrapped up. Love your series in Leviticus. But if you can't help for them, please say nice things about us to the others so that we know useful or not. We'd like to revisit some of these old testaments at some point in the future. And now, 1 Thessalonians, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Thessalonica. And it starts here, and we'll see on the map. And so, this is the news of it, and it's a fair amount of history. And that's Thessalonica, just that it's not a story. Yeah, you can learn it's all quite a natural harbor. Very, very interesting city, which was formed in the 300s BC by Constantine, one of Alexander the Great generals, named after his wife. And one person said that no one escaped from any capital gate from Rome. So instead of us talking about Rome, as being a capital, we could well be talking about Thessalonica. Very important city, it's on the trade route from west to east. So, yeah, very, very important city in ancient history. And the church has been Paul visited on his second missionary journey. He's formed a church. And that was about 20 years after Jesus' life. A ministry, and this first letter to the Thessalonian church is from about 50, 20 years of the same amount of Christ's life of ministry. So that makes it such a big earliest, certainly one of the earliest letters of the New Testament. We're going to be going through the whole letter from now until the end of July. And today we're looking at chapter 1. And I've called this sermon, the use that changed up the table. So here's a picture of modern day Thessaloniki. This is the town as it stands today. You can see it's a big town. It's Greece's second town after Athens. It looks like a lovely place to visit. I can't tell you that first time that they were here there. Yeah, it was still amazing. Can I tell you what it's like? I'm sure it's very nice. Yeah. You might as well stay in England then. So I call this sermon News That Changes Everything. The news that the gospel reached at Thessalonica as it was back then. And for the group of people who received that news, it changed everything. It's good news, not bad news. We're not preparing this. And an image in my mind of very, very well known. His name's man in a fast suit, jumping up and down and fist bump in the air because he was so happy. Now, when I describe that, you might be thinking, football manager, maybe? So more famous than that. As I was preparing this, I was thinking of Barack Obama, when he received the news that he had been voted President of America. And I think I remembered it, because it surprised me. I always thought that people received the news like that with a very sort of steady, open view. That's very good. Apparently not. Apparently, you jump up and down and take points to the other when you're appointed president. And I suppose it is something to celebrate. It's not just what you're looking for in life. Because it changed everything for them. He made history, of course. After that news, he got a new status. He had a new job to do. And clearly, that's a sense of joy that he had been chosen to do it. Well, the Christian message is a bit like that for the Christian, of course. News that God has chosen us, but we have a new status, we have joy, we have a new calling, and we have those presence of power that accompanies that news as well. It changes everything. Now, our reading today doesn't really focus on what that news is, so much as what that news does to a person. It changes everything for the person. What we've got to remember is that when Paul arrived in Thessalonica at the second minute of the story, there was no such thing as the Church of the Thessalonians. There was no Christianity in Thessalonica at all. And then suddenly Paul arrived, and people were completely transformed by this message. And within a very short space of time, Paul is writing at the letter to the Thessalonians, that we just read, talking about Jesus rising from the dead and changing. So, it changed a lot. And as I read this first chapter, I couldn't help but think, I could be reading about first chapter. There was a time when the gospel had not reached full dark, and yet here we are today, this morning, having been changed by that news of the gospel. Now, I'd like this sermon to just encourage us to stay youthful as Christians. Or perhaps for some of us to rediscover youthfulness as Christians, or maybe discover it for the first time. The Thessalonian church, like most churches, was a very young church. And because of that, it was a youthful church. It hadn't got stuck into its ways, it hadn't lost its initial excitement for the gospel. And so that's what I'd like encourage us to do this morning. And I know we don't always feel that optimistic, particularly when we've had problems the week before, and last year we had as well. And we're weary from the sort of work, and maybe other health issues and other challenges as well. So, from this reading, I want to look at two things. First of all, evidence in us that God is with us and God has changed us. And secondly, confidence for us to move forward and to share that message with others, knowing that it can change other people's lives as much as it has changed ours. Evidence in us and confidence for us. Now, Paul knew that God had been at work in the Thessalonian church. He was quite certain. Verse 4, we know, brothers and sisters, that God has chosen you. So here at Christchurch, can we make that same epic claim? We know that God has chosen us and is with us. The question is, do we have the same evidence in us as they have in them? Well, here was the evidence that Paul was looking for, and this is what he saw in the Thessalonians. I think it's clear to you in the first chapter. It was the way they heard, and the way they changed. The way they heard, or somewhere like this, they had a kind of power to believe the news, to welcome the news, and even to suffer for the news. That is how they heard. So first of all, they had the power to believe the news. Let me read verse 4 again. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because God's gospel of good news came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, that deep conviction we need. Now, when we hear power, I think we're tempted to think miracles and impressive signs. And we think, oh, we don't Putin suffering from the fire that has to suffer and boil from the flesh. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded to join Paul and Silas. After a large number of God-fearing Greeks, quite a few prominent women. But look, no record of miracles or speaking in tongues or fire from heaven. People were just persuaded. But that's enough for the great apostle Paul to say a message to him. This is what Jesus said in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. On our own, we do not have the power to believe the gospel. We don't have the power to be saved. And so, if we believe that that is evidence of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives, we have the power to believe. Secondly, we have the power to welcome the news. Verse 6 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message. You believed it, you welcomed it. So, although the news of Jesus is good news, it's also offensive news. And instinctively, we don't like it. That's why it takes a bit of power from God for us to welcome the news. Our reading is part of the news that we don't like. This is the second half of verse 10. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Who wants to hear about the coming wrath? Who wants to hear that God exists and is angry with us? Nobody does. I recently saw a comment on that. He said something along the lines of, why do you Christians keep shaming us by calling us sinners? So it's not news that we actually want to hear or are able to accept. We don't want to welcome the message. It takes a supernatural power for us to do that. So, if you have welcomed the message and said, this is something for me, praise God, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. And certainly they have power to stop the message. This is verse 6. You became imitators of the husband of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, their suffering was the direct result of them believing and welcoming the news. If they rejected the news, they avoided the suffering. So, look, here's the story from Acts. So, somebody, the other Jews were jealous. So, they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. And then they dragged some of the new citizens in front of the city officials to try to get them in trouble. They were ready with King James, celebrating the first, what a wonderful little turn of phrase. It says that they rounded up not just some bad characters, but certain lewd fellows of the days before. Isn't that a great turn of phrase? So, anyway, these lewd fellows of the days before dragged some of the Christians upon the city officials to try to get them into trouble. Now, I actually think that's astonishing. It is astonishing that these people heard the news and challenged a lot of how they saw the world and how they saw themselves. And a lot of it wasn't very tangible. It was about the future. These people had never met Jesus. They were told that he'd risen from the dead, and they took that face value. They were told he was coming back. They took that face value. And within 3 weeks, not only were they willing, but they were joyful to be intimidated by a riot and literally dragged through the city in front of the citizens. I find that astonishing. When we go out and do evangelism, do we expect results like that? Within 3 weeks, someone is ready to face that kind of suffering that happened to Jesus. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. But I think it's wonderful what happens to them. Now, in this country, we have faced the culture of the riots. Not many people at work, they came to school, but they were still impressed and pleased that you become a Christian and that you believe what you believe. Usually, people are quiet and care about it, as long as you don't tell them too much about what the Christian message involves. But as soon as you start saying, Now, this is about the common road. And this is about to say that people get off of it. And actually, it's after it was just mentioned the other day, where two religious leaders from the world know Sam. So, I want to discuss something about the common road. And anyway, there's a Christian, we're meeting together, and they're not really, really well. And they sort of want to do so, unfortunately, he's a Christian, and unfortunately, he's a Buddhist. But then they were friends, obviously, and they started talking about each other's scenario, and then the Buddhist offers one of your relics, then after you in heaven. The Christian offers that one of your relics will be reincarnated, will be friends or friends, or something like that. And they were joking. So, I think what's coming away is thinking, maybe they've had this conversation in the past. But, how was it? I wonder if you've ever said, am I right? So, yes, we've got one. I wonder if you've got this thing in the past. And I want to say, I'm not sure. As soon as we really get into the Christian message, it's not worth it. But, the secular is fantastic. So that was the way the Thessalonian Christians evolved this. And Paul says that is the power of the Holy Spirit. I think you'll agree. You see that in all five chapters. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other piece of evidence was how they changed. We're told what they changed from and what they changed to. They changed from worshiping the Holy Spirit to worshiping God. Thessalonians says, you turned to God from idols. Now we think, okay, fine, so they stopped worshipping little statues and they started worshipping the invisible God who created everything. That's the step forward. But actually, we don't realize how much of a hold on our hearts these idols have. They sincerely believe that these idols represented the gods who had power over their station, over their security, their well-being, prosperity, success, even fertility. And so to reject those thoughts is a huge step into the unknown. Today, we don't worship little idols. Of course, our culture has plenty of idols. But one idol for us is our money and our stuff. It would be the equivalent of literally giving away everything you possess to starting a game with money. That's what it means for them to turn to God. Jesus has to be challenged by a man to do that. Jesus said, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And he said that because he knew that this man's idol was his world. That's where he says security, prosperity, safety, and happiness. And he says, reject them all and follow me. That this video has really helped to have an impact on our past. They have relished to leave behind everything they've looked for in the past and step out into their own. That's what they've changed from. And here's what they've changed to. They've changed to a new mindset where the first thing they're prepared to do is work hard. Well, it's not often you get news where your first reaction is, you want to work hard. I think we can have this when you hear that you've secured that fight. That's something you think, I want to work hard, I want to make this happen. Probably, you put the renewables, you tidy up, and even jobs that never occurred to you before, you start doing. You're like, that's what I'm saying before, working out if those shelves to come with you or if they have to stay the house. So, one bit of good news, suddenly needs is jobs to do and energy to do them. Not the effect of the good news, not on the Thessalonians. I guess this might be where we're tempted to lose a bit of our usefulness as Christians. That good news, we do hear it and we celebrate it, but then after years of working hard, we start to run out of steam. Let's just keep going, let's keep having the energy and the vision to do those jobs that come with the gospel. And that's it. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired. Lord Jesus Christ. Hard work and endurance. It's the same hard work that Paul and even Jesus demonstrated to us. Paul said, you become imitators of us and of the Lord. So what is this hard work? Well, it's the hard work of living a godly life when the world around us doesn't want to live a godly life. The hard work of prayer and faith. Perhaps too quickly we think, I'm not very good at prayer. It doesn't come naturally. It comes naturally very well to that person over there. What we forget is, maybe it comes naturally to that person over there because they have worked hard. Prayer is hard work. It's worth it. The hard work of denying ourselves and loving others. The hard work of spreading the good news. Now, I said it's hard work, but I would also say that there is abundant evidence of this hard work here at Grace Church. There is a church where the Holy Spirit is present, where we have this news that changes everything in this life, transform lives and hearts again. So, we've seen some of the evidence in it. I think that's been encouraging. Let me finish by talking about confidence for us. Our confidence comes from God, and that's where it came from. For the Thessalonians, that was all from the confidence to spread the message and even to be dragged from the power of what was spread. And our confidence is what God can do now, and what God will do in the future. God can do now what he did to Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. That was literally a couple of missionaries turned up. And started talking about Jesus, and suddenly there was a church where there's never been a church before. Within a year, possibly, maybe it's a year between when Paul visited and when he wrote this letter, this is what he could write about those people. Verse 7. You became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So, this little church was a big impact stage. And Paul did it. God did it. Paul may only have spent about 3 weeks with these people. We're told in Acts that he was in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. Imagine this, you went up into the order for that church, where you live, and you shared the gospel with someone, and you knew you only had 3 weeks. How much change would you expect? Probably we don't expect very much, do we? We should expect great things. Because Paul may have had 3 weeks with these Thessalonians, and suddenly they are the model for all believers in the message rang out from them and slowed up. Slowed up is a good example, really. Perhaps we could be speaking to the next Billy Graham every 10 weeks. We speak to someone about Christ, and it was slowed up from them. But if you're like me, and I'm going to teach this very much to us, when we evangelize, we want to make the biggest snowball we can, and then we go about picking up one flake at a time and putting it onto the snowball. And so I find, I like to get to know someone, I like to get to know what they believe, what they think, what their struggles are in life, what they enjoy. I spend 3 years getting to know them, and then I'll start dripping in the gospel. That's not a very good evangelistic strategy, and I've kind of learned from hard experience. But actually, sometimes, when you just learn something else going to work, and the same of thinking, then you get a conversation out of that. Straight away, you're out of the superficial conversations into the deep conversations. And there's so many people, I'm always surprised to find out, who really want to have those deep conversations, and don't need to speak to, because everyone just wants to speak to the most superficial level. And we can be those people who straighten that, and speak about Christ, and speak about what are people believing? What are their hopes? Where do they think they're going in 200 years' time when they're long past this life? What's going to happen to them? Where's all the meaning from their life going to be? What's hope they expect? So, let's resolve from this day forward to let that good news ring in us. That's what the word means. The Lord's message rang out. It's the same root word, it's the word we get echo from. Like a big thunder clap in the mountains echoing around. Let's resolve that
to make that happen for the Christchurch. It already does. Make it happen some more. And let's look forward to what God will do in the future. The second of you light up, we're waiting for Christ to return. Verse 7. To wait for his Son from heaven, who is raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. First of all, I think it's interesting that within 20 years of Christ's life, letters like 1 Thessalonians have been written, which very clearly sets out all the things that we've been discussing today. It wasn't a faith that developed through the philosophy of thinkers over hundreds of thousands of years, but within 20 years of the life of Christ, Paul was saying, Jesus rose from the dead, he's coming back, and then he can save us from judgment by his death on the cross. It's all very clear. And it's clear that history is moving towards a conclusion. And we don't know how far away that is doing. So, another one of the reasons why we run out of steam and we lose our usefulness in our Christian moments is because the return of Christ is a long way away. But it might be this afternoon. So let's rediscover our usefulness in eager anticipation of Christ returning. As I said, our reading has deeply been the Christ Church. There is deep conviction here. There is faith, there is worth, there is endurance, and there is joy. But let's not lose that. Let's keep pressing on, let's keep serving the Lord, and let's keep looking forward to the day when Christ returns. Lord Jesus, we believe that you will return, and we do pray that we will always be ready for that time. May we not run out of steam. May we not lose our energy and our joy in the gospel. May we not lose our